consideration of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome this morning, we considered the second phrase, if we count Paul's name as the first statement, a servant of Christ Jesus, in which we saw that he was a bond slave to Jesus Christ. That statement characterizes the nature of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not volunteers. We are not those who are employed as servants. We are blood-bought slaves who live a life that cannot be negotiated with Jesus, but requires simply our obedience to the revealed will of God. This evening, I want us to focus on the second statement, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. What is an apostle, or who is an apostle? Well, we want to see tonight that an apostle is one who is uniquely called or chosen of God, then called of Christ, and then commissioned by Christ. One who is uniquely chosen by Christ, called by Christ, and commissioned by Christ. The term an apostle is a term that was given by way of an official title specifically to the 12 men who were personally chosen, called, and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, the following. It says, "In these days he went out to the mountain," this is referring to the Lord Jesus, "to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." That gives you a measure of the importance of what was going to take place the next day. When you read that Jesus spent the full night in prayer, you can be assured that what he was laboring with and wrestling with in the presence of the Father was something of immense importance. And it is, dare I say, a chastisement to those of us, and I don't exclude myself in this, who struggle even to pray for 20 or 30 minutes. Reading on, it says, "And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles." So the origin of the term apostle, respect of relationships within the church, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was not a man-made term. It was a term that Jesus chose, and a term which he set upon these 12 men. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So these men were chosen out of the numerous disciples that Jesus had. We all talk about Jesus' disciples, and correctly, because when he first called these men, they were known as his disciples. They were followers after the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their teacher, and they walked with him, they spoke with him, they ate with him, they slept in the same environment that he slept in. They observed his healing of people. They observed his various miracles. They learned from Jesus Christ. They learned from Jesus Christ. And again, that's a bit of a challenge to us, because we tend to learn from observing other people in the church and how they behave and what they do. It really would behoove us if we would take the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and hear the Word of God and seek to be schooled by the Word of God. There's so much activity and event in the life of the church, and I use this in a general sense, not just peculiar to our congregation, that has been established on either past practice or what people think is appropriate or what people think is good. And what there is need of in the church at large is a re-examination of the Word of God to find specifically what Jesus would have us to do. Not just his words in the New Testament, throughout the whole of the Word of God, because he with the Father breathed it all out. So the idea of submitting oneself to a growing knowledge of the things of God is not solely for those who are serious. It's not simply something that those who feel themselves particularly gifted should give themselves to. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, or if we have been purchased by his blood, that relationship which I spoke of this morning should give us the desire to seek into the Word of God, to discern how God would have us to live as blood-bought slaves, that we might then experience the fullness of the joy that God has for us. The idea that we can say that we believe in Jesus Christ, but we know best for ourselves, I again repeat as I said this morning, is a fallacy. It's a fallacy. It's just wrong thinking. And so these men who were disciples were chosen out of many disciples that Jesus had called to this unique and specific privileged opportunity to be his apostles. On what basis were they chosen? Well, in Acts chapter 1, after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and with the death of Judas Iscariot at his own hand, having himself been, as we read in the Gospel of Luke, a traitor, we read that the church gathered together in order to discern who would take the place of Judas. And the defining character of what would make the replacement a suitable replacement was the fact, as we read, that they had to be with Jesus and a witness to his resurrection. I read from Acts chapter 1. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, speaking here of the one who would fulfill this office and take the place of Judas Iscariot, one beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they proposed two names, two men who had been with them since the beginning of the baptism of John, had been with Jesus through that entire period of time, and had witnessed his resurrection. And the two names they put forward was Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Justus and Matthias. They were the two people that he chose to be with him. And so out of those two people, one was selected. Paul speaks in terms of what he understood the apostleship to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is defending his position as an apostle. He had come under attack. He had been challenged about the fact that he hadn't been with Jesus, that he hadn't witnessed the miracles of Jesus, that he hadn't sat at the feet of Jesus and experienced the teaching of Jesus. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so what Paul says is that his apostleship is based on the fact that he saw the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we read last Lord's Day, and we considered very briefly again this morning, that it was because of the revelation of Jesus in person on the road to Damascus. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, that Paul saw the risen, glorified Lord. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And whenever Saul asked, who art thou? He said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. So, invisible, real life form, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ manifested himself to the Apostle Paul. He was seen. Jesus was seen by Paul. Because Jesus was seen by Paul, Paul understood that that legitimized his apostleship. So they were chosen. They were chosen from the disciples. They were chosen because they had been with Jesus. They were chosen because they had seen Jesus in risen form. These men were called. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, we read, and he, that is Jesus, called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these, and I'll not repeat them because I've already read them from Luke's Gospel. So here are men who were chosen by Jesus Christ, chosen after a night spent in prayer, and then he specifically and personally calls each one of them by name to this task unique of apostleship. This call that Jesus gave to them was a call that only 13 men received in the history of the world. 12 men called here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and then the call that the Apostle Paul received. And that's important because there are people today who believe that there are apostles in the church. That belief is not biblical. And any man or woman who claims that they are an apostle and has the power of an apostle is denying the words of Jesus, denying the choosing of Jesus, and denying the calling of Jesus. And whilst they may say they are in the church of Jesus Christ, they are by doing that disowning the name of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Because you cannot say that you are an apostle of Jesus Christ because the apostles of Jesus Christ have all died. Those men are no longer alive. Peter is no longer alive. Andrew, his brother, is no longer alive. James, the son of Zebedee, is no longer alive. John, his brother, is no longer alive. Philip and Bartholomew are no longer alive. Thomas and Matthew are no longer alive. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot are no longer alive. Judas Iscariot is no longer alive. The Apostle Paul is no longer alive. There are no more apostles. Jesus chose these men, and Jesus called these men. We read from Galatians chapter 1, the first two verses. And Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul wasn't appointed by himself to this office. Paul didn't say, well, I have had a phenomenal heritage as a Jew. I'm an expert in the laws of Judaism. I am well qualified by virtue of my schooling at the University of Gamaliel. I have a degree of zealousness that exceeds many of my contemporaries. I am proficient in Greek language and Greek culture because I was brought up in Tarsus of Cilicia. And I have the added benefit that I'm a Roman citizen by virtue of my grandfather or some ancestor in my family being awarded Roman citizenship. And so I have these various components that would make me suitable to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. This was not self-delusionment, nor was it self-appointment. And today in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is imperative that those who fill biblical office in the Church are chosen by Jesus and called by Jesus Christ, because then they have the authority of Jesus Christ. And that anyone who would aspire to an office and seek to self-appoint themselves to such a role are acting not only in contrary terms to the revealed will of Jesus Christ, but they're actually acting in a way that is contrary to His headship, and they will not and they cannot succeed. It doesn't mean that they can't do things in a church. It doesn't mean that people won't come and listen to them. It doesn't mean that they even may build big buildings. It doesn't mean that thousands of people may come and give them money. All of that is immaterial and irrelevant if they are not acting as a steward called and chosen by Jesus Christ. They can build all the hay and all the stubble that they want, but it will amount to nothing on the day of judgment. This man was not appointed by himself, nor was he called and appointed by other men. They did not come to Paul and say, "We think, given your background, we think, given your zealousness for the knowledge of Judaism, we think because you're proficient in Greek and culture, and we think because of your Roman citizenship, you are eminently gifted and qualified in every way possible to fulfill this role." No, he was chosen and he was called in his own words, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. By Jesus Christ, through God the Father who raised him from the dead. And when you think of that, isn't it astonishing? Cast your mind back to what I said last Lord's Day morning about this man. And not just his capacity for destroying the church, but his deeds in destroying the church. Cast your mind back to the evidence of the brutality of this man. Cast your mind back to how he is a conscientious persecutor of the church, waged war on the bride of Christ with impunity. How he ripped at the heart of people's lives and love for Jesus, like a wild boar tears at a carcass that it finds in the forest. And how that man, who was renowned, who was known as such a destroyer and a destructive individual, as we read in what we read in Galatians, how the people only knew him by virtue of his persecution. The people in Judea that are in Christ, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And think of how that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Last of all, as one untimely born, he also appeared to me." Untimely born in the sense that he was not one of that original 12, not untimely born in the sense of he was born at the wrong time. We are all born at the time that God decrees for our birth. But he's expressing there in a sense that he was out with the ordering of those other 12. And he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ." And yet it's an astonishing thing that this man who ripped and tore at the church and devoured her and enabled others to devour her was going on the road to Damascus with letters in his pocket to continue that task of destroying the church. It is this man whom Jesus, out of all the people available to him, calls as a replacement and calls, as it were, the one who is going to take his word forward as the gospel, as an apostle to the Gentiles. Here he is, gorging in the church. Is it any wonder that he writes in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ? That we don't just go through this life coping with the difficulties in our life, or forgetting the difficulties in our lives, or living our lives in spite of the difficulties. Because that's not what he writes later, as we shall see. I don't know when it will be, in the future months or years, when he speaks that concerning our lives and the hardship in our lives, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger separate us from the love of God? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How are we conquerors through the trials and the tribulations of life? How can we say that I conquer through the difficulties? We conquer through the difficulties because this man who writes this by the inspiration of the Spirit of God is a testimony that Jesus took him and conquered him and brought him to be the apostle that he was. He didn't say, Jesus Christ didn't say, if it wasn't for this man Saul, the church would thrive. He didn't say, in spite of this man Saul, I'll make the church thrive. He didn't say, if this man Saul could be stopped in his tracks, then the church might have an opportunity to be blessed. It wasn't in spite of Saul. It wasn't, could we get rid of Saul? It wasn't, could we address this issue by ignoring Saul? He took Saul and he transformed him. He brought him from death to life. He brought the destroyer and the persecutor to be the one who would be the bringer of the good news. He converted him. And through that, Jesus Christ enables us to be more than conquerors of the things that are wrong in our lives. Called. Finally, he was commissioned. In Acts chapter 26, he speaks of this commissioning, recalling about his experience of his salvation. Speaking to the king, he says, "O king, I saw," this is before Festus, when he's on charge because of his teaching in Jerusalem, has caused an uproar. "At midday, O king, I saw the light, the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet. For you have appeared to me, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' I am commissioning you, commissioning you. You're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to preach concerning my life, my death, and my resurrection. And I am going to open their eyes, and they're going to turn from darkness to light. They're going to turn from the power of Satan. They're going to receive forgiveness for their sins. And they're going to receive a place among the sanctified. This is what Jesus did. He chose him. He called him. And then he sent him out with a task, a commission. And as he went, he took with him the words that Jesus gave to him. He was taught the truth by Jesus. He says in Galatians chapter 1, "For I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what I read in Galatians chapter 1 about how he said, "I couldn't have got this from anybody else. I couldn't have got it because I wasn't physically with anybody else." He speaks of how that after his conversion, he went to first Damascus briefly, then Arabia, then Damascus. And then it says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And so what he's saying is, I didn't get this from anybody else. This commission to go to the Gentiles came to me from Jesus, and the words of the gospel that I proclaim, they were a revelation to me from Jesus. So he didn't sit with his pen and a bit of paper and say to the other apostles, "Tell me what you know of Jesus." I wasn't there. I didn't walk with him. I didn't see the miracles. I didn't hear the people say what authority he speaks with when he teaches. The feeding of the 5,000, I wasn't present. I don't know what he did. Tell me what he did. It wasn't a gospel that he received second hand. Just as his choosing didn't come from the church, just as his calling didn't come from the church or himself, so his commission didn't come from the church or himself. And the gospel that he has proclaimed as one chosen, called and commissioned didn't come from any other than Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord in the night he was betrayed took bread." He doesn't say there that I talked to Peter and John, and Peter and John told me what happened on that night when he's speaking to the church at Corinth about the way that they're observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And he says, "This is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. Peter told me this. John told me this. This is not appropriate." He doesn't say to them, "I think you're out of line with what the apostles told me." He says to them, "What I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. The Lord gave me the gospel. The Lord gave me the truth about his death. The Lord gave me the truth about the Lord's Supper." He says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." I received it from Jesus. And we know from Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, that Paul was able to do extraordinary miracles so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched the skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Did you know that? Did you know that Paul was given the power and ability that the apostles had to heal people? So what? So what? He was chosen. So what? He was called. So what? He was commissioned. So what? Jesus gave him the gospel. Well, here's the so what. We're going to be exposed to this letter in the coming weeks and months. This letter is not written by a man who assumed a position of responsibility. They are not the words of a man who was giving his view on the life of the church. It's not Paul's perspective that we're going to be hearing about. It's not Paul's opinion that is going to be presented to you. What we're going to be considering together is the teaching of a man led by the Spirit of God, in which he fulfills, as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, the demands of the apostle of Christ in a gentle way. What we're going to receive is nothing less than the authoritative, non-negotiable truth concerning your life and my life from the lips of Jesus Christ, the one whose blood was shed to buy us back from death and into life. We are not looking at this letter and saying, well, that was Paul's view. When we come to Romans chapter 1 and into it in more depth. When we come to the issues of sin in chapter 3 and following. When we come to the challenges in the later chapters of the letter concerning how we're to live our lives. In the chapters 11, well, that's the remnant of Christ, but chapter 12 and etc. When it says in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not listening there to an academic scholar who was proficient in the Greek language, who had a mastery of Greek culture, who understood the law of the Hebrews like few of his contemporaries, and was able to write to these people because, as a Roman citizen, he had a knowledge, as it were, of the legalities of Roman law and desired to be with them on some occasion in the future. We're not reading here about a man's perception of what he thinks the church in Rome should be applying itself to, what he thinks is important, what he considers is of value and merit. We're not writing here and reading here about a man who is seeking to validate his person by bringing teaching that would have the world read it and discuss it. We are submitting ourselves to the Word of God through the lips of a man commissioned as a unique office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ, who was called by Jesus Christ out of bondage to sin and Satan, and commissioned to go with this gospel that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ, and the sacraments pertaining to that by Jesus Christ, in order that we as Gentiles would hear this and not sit in deliberation on it, not sit in negotiation of it, not sit in consideration of it, to pick and choose which bits of we think are applicable today in the 21st century and which were really only applicable in the first century, but were dragged on to the 19th or 20th century because people in the 19th and 20th century hadn't the intelligence to understand and the scholarly wisdom that this was no longer pertinent to their lives. We are not going to subject ourselves to that type of thinking. We are going to subject ourselves to it for what it is. This is the Word of God. This is the truth of God from the lips of Jesus. And that means as you listen to it, as I preach it, you're not to hear it as the words of men, but you're to hear it as the Word of God. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege to sit and hear the Word of God as the Spirit led this man of immense intellect, this man who clearly understood his role before Jesus Christ, this man who understood his responsibility before Jesus Christ, and this man who lived that out, who lived out thoughtfully, carefully, intelligently, gently, lovingly, directly, before those whom he wrote it to. What a staggering privilege. What an opportunity. That we're not gathering here on the Sunday morning or Sunday evening listening to the words of some human being who cobbled together a series of mantras, a series of ideas that he thinks is good for people to follow. But we're going to hear from one specifically chosen by the King of Kings, called by name, in person, by the head of the church, and commissioned with the remit of bringing that good news, receiving it directly from the King and head of the church, personally, so that we might hear it firsthand from Jesus through the lips of this man and his pen. You can't get it better than that. You can't get it better than that. Amen. Let's pray.